ton of announcements this morning. The first one is that there's a white Ford Fusion out there that left your lights on. Pot roast, or I don't know what people bring, but whatever they do. And we have our new bar there. It's all electrified, so you can bring hot food now, and we can accommodate that. With regards to the Christmas play, the thing still needed, where's Vonnie? All right. Yeah, go ahead and give yourselves a hand on that one. That was a pretty big laundry list, I tell you. Okay. Is that all of them? I want to make sure I'm not leaving anything out. No Bible class this week, remember, okay? All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Yes? Did I hear somebody? What? Oh, the card. Let's see what I do with the card. Here. There was a memorial service for Dolly Waters this past week, and her husband, Richard, sent us a note. He said, for everyone you've done, everything you've done for for being the special people that you are, thank you very much. And then he writes in himself, was very kind, thoughtful, and loving of all who came to the aid of myself and Dolly and family during our difficult time. I appreciate all you've done, and will keep your kindness in my heart. Thank you all, Richard Waters. We'll have that up on the bulletin board if you'd like to see it. Okay, now let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. I think most of you know what that is. We have a few moments of silent prayer, confession of sin to God the Father, if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for providing for all our needs, always. We thank you that you care for us, that you have a plan for us, each one of us individually, and have given us all the things necessary in order to carry out that plan. And it all revolves around your essence and your wonderful grace. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate as we study that this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, also, I have a few paragraphs I'm going to read from Pastor Naboth. Pastor Naboth is the pastor of a doctrinal church in Kenya, and he had been writing me reports. He does so, and periodically. I changed my email address, and evidently he didn't get the change. So I had about five or six reports that he had sent, and I got them all this week. And I just want to give you a few highlights of what he's written, and then he sent me some pictures. He says, "Dear Pastor Mike and CBC, special greetings from us. It has been great refreshing with our minds with regards to the report on the work you continue to do on the extension and improvement on the church sanctuary." This is when we were building on the wing. They were building on their church at the same time. "The same is the case here, where we have continued also to improve the conditions of the church to deliver comfort for the congregation." I like the way he likes that. "To deliver comfort to the congregation during the church services and classes. We have a lot of thanks since you remain our known partners in these endeavors." He says he did travel to Kampala, Uganda last week and did a leader seminar in two churches with his visit. He gave a detailed exposition on the deeper truth. "I'm hereby sending you some pictures taken during this visit. The most interesting seminar is one that I did in the church in the sugar belt of Kakria in Uganda. It reminded me what it meant for a church to meet in an open field with deep desire to know the Word of God." And you'll see some of the pictures. They don't even have it covering. They're just out in a field. I did 3 days of 5 hours per day on the hot sunburn with very prominent results. The pictures marked Mazanza Mission, or the snaps, that would be the pictures I promised to send from the Tanzanian mission 3 months ago. I remain committed to teaching the word to my congregation and taking the truth to the neighboring countries whenever opportunity allows. As usual, we face many stumbling blocks, most of which you are likely to be conversant with. Many thanks for any contribution of prayers that you may have done to assist us to come through the hardships and challenges of a church construction this year. The challenges remain, and please keep us in your prayers, Pastor Naboth. Then there's the one little line here. He said, it was big news recently to learn of Colonel Robert Thien Jr., student. I don't know why he calls him student, but he says student, who moved into the glory of the Lord. We are still offering the passing of a great pastor teacher, our mentor of many, even in Africa. And here's another one. Dear Pastor Mike and CBC, greetings from Kenya. It's been some time since I did a tangible report to you. Challenges in both ministry and family abound, making it a little strenuous to keep pace. However, the Lord has continued to guide our feet these last 2 months with enormous ministry testimonies, successful crusades, and leader seminars all together. The crusade was powerful, returning fruit in form of a great soul harvest, and the conferences very enlightening to the mind of many who for some time had not... Well, I'm just reading how he has it. His English isn't perfect, but it's still very good. Who for some time had not never heard the truth presented to them. And I and my wife, Elizabeth, traveled the entire month of August, returning to Nairobi, frail and tired. Our mind needed rest, our bodies barely carrying us back. But Christ did triumph in both dimensions. We give all the glory back to where it is due, to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, by whom and to whom we serve. Pass our much unspoken gratitude to CBC deacons and the entire congregation for being worthy partners in this ministry. The congregation at Southern Grace Bible Church in Nairobi and Interior Grace Doctrine Churches send their greetings to you also. Did you know we had churches in the different parts of Africa that are praying for us? I think this is the last one. I'll just read a few things. It says, Dear Pastor Mike, we are all well and experiencing the Christmas season sometime soon. The church continues to thrive, and we know God's grace has been sufficient. The entire church sends greetings to you and the entire CBC congregation. And I and my wife traveled to begin harvesting our corn plantation in Kitael. They planted some of the money that we send to them. They planted some corn and some other things in order to feed themselves. I'm talking about to survive. And that's what he's talking about here. We began harvesting our crop and plantation in the North Rift Valley of our country. We are currently completing the exercise and are expected to be in Nairobi for our Sunday service in the weekend. Thanks for the funds that we continue to receive and every month on schedule. It's far from what we can express, and it's been a source of our life-saving cycle. Again, we continue to pray for you all and the entire church congregation at a time that the economy of the world continues to go downward. We are confident that things will turn out for the better in the plan of God. The entire of our family sends their greetings. Kindly present our regards to the church and the computer birther that assisted us getting started, whose name is Joe Hutchinson. We sent them a computer that they've been using and doing various things with. We remain so grateful to your assistance and prayers. May the Lord of grace continue to provide for all your needs, and from the spiritual to physical ones, by His matchless grace. And then it's signed Pastor Naba. And here's a few of the pictures that he sent. Give you a flavor for what it's like. Can you kill these lights overhead here, Ken? This is one of the many places that that they meet, and you notice that the only covering right here is this umbrella. I think I hit the wrong thing here. No, I really hit the wrong thing. I'm going to hide this so y'all can't see where I'm going. There's a button on here to switch it to the next pictures. Jeannie, I think I might need some help. I'm not sure. Maybe if you right-click it. It's really nice to have someone that can, okay, that can bail you out. There you go. Okay, that's the next one. See the field they're in? But they're dressed up. Look at that pastor. Right here, okay. Now that's Pastor Naboth. He's a big guy. You'll see him with another big guy in a few moments. He's the one that we've been supporting for, Garth, about 4 years? At least 4 years, something like that. Oh, I missed that. I don't know what happened now. Can I just click? Okay. That's how I look sometimes. I think, oh, man. Oh, it's just doing it itself. Okay, this is in another place. I don't want it to change yet. How can I? Okay. Look at this chair. Oh. Look at this chair right here. Can y'all see that? Isn't that cute? Can y'all see it? That pink chair. I don't know if I could concentrate with that chair staring me right. See that lady right there? I'd have to move that chair, I believe. Right here. Okay. This is it. They're in some kind of covering there. Don't they have interesting patterns and colors and so forth there? Here's another pastor. Now, he's bigger than Pastor Naboth. And you're going to see what they're standing on in a few moments. A better shot. It's not much. I would be kind of concerned about when he and Pastor Naboth get up there. Now, here he is. This is Pastor Naboth right here and the other pastor. And they're conferring there. There they are, both of them. Now, like I said, Pastor Naboth's big, and this guy makes two of Pastor Naboth. And you'll see in a moment, I think, that what they're standing on. There's some of the kids. There it is. That guy, there's nothing under here. I don't know if I'd call it a miracle, but the Lord sure was with them to hold them up there during that time. There's Pastor Naboth again. I think this is in their church, the one that Pastor Naboth had just recently completed. I think that's it. Looks like they went to his church that time. There's some of them out there. Is that where we started? Okay, I think we're back at the start. Yeah, okay. Okay, you can hit the lights, Ken. I think it's wonderful that we have fellow believers on the literally on the other side of the world that we can correspond with them and have dialogue, and they're telling us what's going on there, and we can tell them what's going on here. And people that you don't even know, probably won't meet until you pass this veil of tears, that are praying for you. And I hope you're doing the same thing for them also, that you're including these people. Because they go to, he goes on several trips to other countries, and he reaches a lot of different people. Okay, now I'm ready to get on with my knitting here, with where we ended last time. The place that we ended was the essence box. And here it is. The essence box. This is one of the first things I learned as a believer. And it's when you put them in a box, for some reason, it's easier to visualize. This is essentially the attributes of God. You notice the first is justice, then you have righteousness, then you have love. And we went over already the righteousness and justice, and I gave you verses for those. But if you didn't get them, I'll give them to you again so you can jot those down. The justice and righteousness and love of God form essentially His integrity. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God carries out. And it's all motivated by His love. And so, it's impossible for God to be wrong. That's what righteousness is essentially being right. And we have a few verses. Psalm 116:5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. Isaiah 45:21. I am the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior, and there is none except me. That whole chapter of Isaiah 45 goes on and on about I think it's at least six times where he says, I am God and there is none other. That's where you want to take your Mormon friends to go to that chapter and ask them to explain it to you. Psalm 117. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. Now, those are just a few of the verses for His righteousness. With regards to justice, we had that last time also. And you have Psalm 19:9. The judgments of the Lord are true and are righteous altogether. In fact, there's a song in our praise song book that has that Psalm 19:9. And what we're literally doing is singing the psalm. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. That was Psalm 89:14. The other one we have under justice is Deuteronomy 32:4. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So it's impossible for God to be wrong. It's impossible for him to be unfair because he is perfect in his righteousness. The next one we have is love. And the first verse we have under love is one that you might have heard before, John 3:16. For God, what? So loved the world. Then we have Romans 5:8. That God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. That was the maximum right there that God could possibly do in demonstrating His love, sending His own Son to die in our place. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That pretty well covers it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is able to love us because of what Christ did for us on the cross. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you try to compare God's love with the love that we have for one another, it just doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Because God's love is so infinitely greater than ours, we really have hardly any frame of reference. But I can tell you this. Whatever love that you have for someone else, it essentially stems from God, because the Bible says we love because He first loved us. And once we have the right relationship with God, then we are able to love others. We love others because of our love, reciprocal love that we have towards God. When you have that, then you can start at least on the right track with regards to love. The next one is my favorite, but I just really like this one. And it's immutability. Immutability means God changes not. He does not change. Can you say that about anybody else or anything else? Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that does not change, and His Word does not change? It abides and lives forever and remains alive and powerful. That is just tremendous that we can trust in Him because He changes not. Here's a few of the verses. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 1:12. And as a mantle, thou wilt roll them up. He's talking about the heavens. And as a garment, they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad of it? You see, it'd be one thing to recognize that we have such a great God, but if you didn't have this attribute, if it wasn't in the essence box, if it wasn't part of His being, then there would really be no security. There'd be no stability if He could change. But it's impossible for Him to change. And I love that one. The next one is veracity. Veracity is simply telling the truth. Being truthful. And that's a rarity these days, is it not? We all become skeptical because we nearly expect to be lied to, especially in the business realm. John 17:17. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Doesn't say His word is the truth. It says His word is truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God and His message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So, what is it? What is the word that you have? It is the word of God, and it changes not, and it is altogether truthful. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Did you hear that? There's things that God cannot do. I'm writing a paper right now. I don't know how long it'll take me. I'll get through with it, Lord willing. And it's about, part of it is the things that God cannot do. It's impossible for God to lie. Aren't you glad? It's impossible for God to be wrong. It's impossible for God to be unfair or unjust. So there you have it in Titus 1:2. It just simply says God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do it? Or has he spoken or will not make it good? And of course the answer there is in the affirmative. Of course he will. The next one is eternal life. See if you can get your mind around this. God had no beginning and he has no end. I can kind of get my mind around he has no end. But the first part, that he has no beginning, I'm too feeble-minded to understand that. I take it by faith, but there never was a time that God did not exist. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's not a Johnny come lately, like the Muslim religion. You know, that just started, what was it, about the 7th century AD? The next one we have is omniscience. Now, it looks like it would be pronounced omniscience. And really, that's a. We have the omnis here. Omni means unlimited, and science means knowledge. So you have unlimited knowledge. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. That's the kind of God we have. You know, you can't go to any other kind of book, any book anywhere, and get not hundreds, but thousands of prophecies, detailed prophecies, naming names, places, events, all this, with 100% accuracy. That's what God is saying here in His Word. He says, there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done. Jesus Christ was prophesied to be crucified on a cross before crucifixion had even been invented. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Let's just think about that for just a moment. Having unlimited knowledge. As a boy, I knew about this attribute. And I was outside, I was looking at an ant bed, and I stirred it up. And you know, all those ants were crawling all on there. I told one of my neighbor friends, I said, God knows how many ants are in that bed. Oh, no, He doesn't. Yes, He does. They're going all over the place. I said, not only that, He knows how many blades of grass are in this yard. No. Well, that's just kids, but you know, that was true. I mean, there's from the very, what we would consider insignificant things, to the great and mighty things that we have no knowledge of, God knows it all and has always known it. You know, sometimes I get just disgusted with us as a society and as a people and as a world because we think we're so smart. We're so sophisticated. We have all the gadgets. And we have all the... Well, I don't even know what some of the gadgets are they have today. I was at my grandson's house yesterday. And he came and he set this book down. I said, that's nice. He said, watch this. And he had a pen. It wasn't much bigger than this. And he ran it over the words. It read the words and spoke them to him. When he would run it over a word, it would tell him the word. And I was blown away. And he said, and it was looked, it's like a toy. I thought, how come I hadn't heard about this? And it's just an incidental toy. Well, you know, the toys that kids play with these days. I mean, I used to have, used to make rubber guns. Anybody remember what rubber guns were? You cut a piece of inner tube off and you make a wooden gun. You put a clothespin on the end and you run, and when you push the clothespin, it shoots somebody. There's a lot of ways to get in trouble, you know. But what I'm trying to say with regards to God's omniscience, we've gone to the moon and we get out and we know something about space and we think, oh boy, we are really something. We are so infantile. We know nothing, but one thing that does not change, and one thing as you get older you recognize, is even though society gets more sophisticated, more technologically advanced, people remain the same. That old sin nature is still there. And there are still some who are going to grow to spiritual maturity and are going to glorify God, but the masses are going to be duped. They're going to believe the lie. They're the ones that are out there on Black Friday can't wait to get into the store to get more stuff. But I don't want to get on that anymore. Thank goodness that's over. So omniscient. God, there's nothing that God doesn't know. The next thing is omnipresent. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? That's kind of hard to build a house for somebody who his throne is in heaven and his earth is the footstool. Where are you going to build God? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below, and there is no other. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. There's no place in this universe that you can go where God is not. He's everywhere. I saw a Netflix movie. What was the name of it? The Scarlet Pimpernel. Anybody heard of that? It's an old movie, and I would recommend it. And they bring this one guy in, and they're trying to. He's offering him a bribe if he will tell him who the Scarlet Pimpernel is. And he said, don't you understand, fellow? I am giving you your life, offering his life if you tell who the Scarlet Pimpernel is. And then, oh, I love what he said. He said, sir, the Lord above gave me my life, and he'll take it whenever he's ready and not before. Could you say that if somebody was threatening your life? And he said, and the Lord is anywhere and everywhere that you go. That's what made me think of it with regards to this omnipresent. So you can't get away from God, so don't try. You can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. Omnipotent. Omni mean all and potent. God is very potent. The Bible describes Him as a consuming fire. And don't try to box with God. Your arms aren't long enough. There's plenty of people that think they can. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. God did it through His power. Isaiah 52:3. Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke and make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water, and they die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. That was Isaiah 52:3. Sounds like he had the Israelites in the wilderness generation in mind. Jeremiah 27:5. I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. That was Jeremiah 27:5. Aren't you glad we have an omnipotent God? The last one is sovereignty. Sovereignty means God's the boss. He does what He wants to do. No one can stay His hand. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. There is no one like me, declaring the beginning from the end and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And Psalm 115:2-3. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. Now, one reason I put sovereignty at the very end is because something you have to recognize is that all of these attributes must harmonize with each other. You cannot elevate any one attribute to where it starts to cancel out another attribute. They are perfectly balanced. And God can do anything that He wants to do, but anything that He does is going to harmonize and be balanced with the rest of His attributes. So just because God is sovereign does not mean that He can do anything or decree anything that does not in harmony with His justice and His righteousness and His love. Those all have to be perfectly in balance and harmonized. Now, you see these attributes here. How do they relate to what we've been studying with regards to the faith rest drill, the faith rest technique? What does this have to do with faith resting? Well, let's say you're in a jam. You're in one of those places that you may be familiar with where you don't know what to do and you're frightened. This is when you start thinking about the essence box. First of all, you look at justice. Is God going to be fair in this? Absolutely. Is He going to do the right thing with regard to His righteousness? Yes, He's going to do exactly the right thing, the perfect thing. Does He love you? Is He concerned about you? He loves you with a love that you nor I can even comprehend. He loves you so much more than you love yourself or you love your wife or husband or children or anything. Well, that might be fine, but what if He changes? What if I go off on a toot and I just forget about God, I'm no longer considered anything spiritual? Will He still love me then? Well, absolutely. He loves you on the basis of who and what He is, not who and what you are anyway. He's immutable. He can't change. Well, is He going to be around? Yes, He's eternal. You don't have to worry about next year or next decade, whatever it may be. God is always going to be here. Yeah, but does He really know the answer? He's omniscient. He knows everything. Before He even created the universe, He knew what your problems were going to be, and the solutions are already in the mill. Excuse me. Yeah, but is He going to be around? Well, He's omnipresent. Is He powerful enough to take care of your situation? He has unlimited power. There's no limit to His power. But can He do what He wants to do? He's sovereign. He does whatever He wants to do, and whatever He wants to do is going to line up with all the rest of those attributes. Now, this is not just an exercise in academics. I have used this. Hopefully, you have used it, but we don't want to forget this as being part of our arsenal to defend us and to strengthen us as we go through this devil's world. We're in the devil's world, you know. And he likes nothing better than to get us discombobulated, disconcerted, to have us afraid and worried. And what I'm showing you is one of the fundamental basic techniques to get rid of fear, to get rid of worry. You know, what you cannot do is think about the problem and the solution at the same time. You can't do it. I've tried it. So when you're concentrating on the solution, which is in this case, God's attributes, You know what happens to the problem? It gets smaller and smaller. Our God is so big, and when you focus on Him and His attributes, the problem just kind of vanishes away. You have the choice. You decide what you want to focus on. If you want to do a meltdown and just go into Panic Palace, you're more than welcome to do it. But you don't have to. When you think about God and what He is like, then fear seems to flee. Y'all have all those verses? Do you need me to do a quick rundown? You have them? Yes or no? Okay. All right, before we leave this, that is, before we leave Faith Rest and we're about to go on to the next floor, there is a logistical grace aspect to the Faith Rest drill. You know what I'm talking about, logistical grace. Logistical grace just means the things that you need in order to survive, the things that you need in order to live. You got to have food, you got to have clothing, you got to have shelter, you got to have a place to live, transportation, health, all these things are part of your logistical package. And I have some great news, because we have a great God and He has made some promises. You know, every time that God makes a promise, every time He makes a prophecy, His entire essence, His reputation, who and what He is on the line. And when you recognize that He is unintimidated, He's got thousands of promises. Promises that only someone like Him can make. And so I'm going to give you a few of the verses here. Excuse me. So you can call this logistical grace rationale. Logistical grace, how it pertains to Faith Rest. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34, well, instead of me just telling you this, let's go there. Go in your Bible. Y'all haven't even opened your Bibles yet. We can't have that. Matthew 6, verse 24. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that logistical grace is all right, but that doesn't seem to be my problem right now. I got other issues. Well, maybe it's not your issue right now, but it very likely could be your issue in the sometime in the future. And if it's not your issue, there are a lot of people dealing with this particular issue right now as our economy continues to spiral out of control. And they're going to have to come up with another gazillion dollars for something else soon. So we're at Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon? What is mammon? It kind of sounds like what it is. Money. Talking about money there and things money can buy. So you can't, if your whole idea is to get more money, and it's not wrong to make money. It's not, we all need money to live in order to buy food and clothes and shelter and so forth. But so many people are out there making it their God. Now that sets up what he's going to say in verse 25 and following. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious." Underline it. Highlight it. That means, you know what that actually means in the Greek, what it's saying there? Stop worrying. Stop it. And just in case you don't get it, look at verse 31. Do not be anxious. And again, guess what that means? Stop worrying. Drop down to 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, which means what? Stop worrying. When was the last time you worried? I don't want to know, by the way, but I suspect that most people, if they were honest, would have to put today's date on that. That's how prevalent that one is. So back to verse 25. For I say to you, do not be anxious or stop worrying for your life as for what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body and clothing? Well, ask those idiots that are standing in front of the store on Black Friday about that. Is not life more than food and the body and clothing? That would be an interesting question, wouldn't it? 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you can, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? You know, he's talking about worrying there. What can you do with worrying anyway, huh? Is worrying going to help? Does it help? No. In fact, it hinders. You can't think clearly when you're worried. It's a sin. Worry is a mental attitude sin. And you are going to battle it for the rest of your life, but you can conquer it if you faith rest. If you start thinking about God and the essence box and so forth. Verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. Now guys, this is what you want to, the first you want to give your wife next time she goes shopping for clothes. I say that tongue in cheek, by the way. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? When he said, will he not do much more? That is an a fortiori expression, meaning with greater reason. If he's going to take care of the lilies that are and the grass of the field that are here and then gone tomorrow, will he not take care of you? And then verse 31, do not be anxious. Stop worrying then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows where you are. He knows what situation is. Now, verse 33, circle this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So instead of seeking and worrying about these things, you should seek His righteousness. Now, we're not seeking the kingdom. This was written before the church age. This was the age of the Jews, and the kingdom could have still been entered in at that point. That's why it's worded that way. But for us, we're to seek His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious. That means stop worrying. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is that not true? Huh? If we were ever going to have a collective amen, that ought to be it. Right? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why are you ruining today's time worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow? And in my own experience, most of the things that I worried about didn't even come to pass anyway. And I wasted good, valuable time worrying about something that it never even happened to begin with. And that's what this is all about, especially with regards to logistical grace. I'm out of time just about. I'll give you a few more, and then we'll close. But these verses are tremendous. You need to write these verses down. 2 Corinthians 9:8. This one is huge. You don't get bigger than these kind of verses. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Did you hear all the alls there? God is able to make all grace abound. That always having all sufficiency in everything. What is that leaving out, by the way? Nothing. Or how about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Listen to this. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life, your everyday life, logistical grace, everything that you need, and godliness, which was referring to your spiritual aspect. Everything that you need, He has already granted you, and it says, according to His what? Power. But through the true knowledge. See, if you don't know that, this promise is going to do you no good if you don't know the promise, is it? What else do you have to have before that promise is going to do you any good? You have to believe it through the true knowledge. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And my God shall supply some of your needs? No. All your needs. According to His riches. He owns everything, folks. He's not so poor that He can't give you whatever you need. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow His righteous ones to be shaken. What verse does that sound like? Some of you should recognize it. I'll read it again. You're thinking, I see the gears moving. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He'll never allow the righteous to be shaken. How about 1 Peter 5:7? Cast your cares on Him for He cares for you. Isn't that great? Now here's the good news. I'm just write this one down. I don't have time to go over it today. Luke 12:16-26. That's another logistical grace verse. And you link the logistical grace to faith rest because that's where the faith rest can really kick into gear. Here's the last good news before I close. These verses are given to every believer. Every believer. Not just the ones who are growing, but to the dumb bunny believers who doesn't know straight up from straight down, God is still going to supply everything you need to fulfill His plan. What do you call that, by the way? Grace. Getting something you don't earn and could never deserve. Now, everyone, please bow your heads. I'm going to close. This gives you privacy. I don't know. I think everyone here is a believer, but I'm not sure. How would you like to be able to rise above your circumstances and never worry again? How about the biggest worry, the biggest concern of where you're going to spend eternity? How would you like to know for certain that when you die, you're going to heaven? You can know it absolutely certain today based on the Word of God. Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for your sin. He died, was buried, and rose again. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You going to depend on your works or are you going to depend on God's work? Jesus Christ on the cross. The moment that you decide that you're going to leave it in God's hands is the moment that you're born again. You receive eternal life and God's own righteousness, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. But that's just the beginning. From that point on, now on earth, it's time for you to grow up, to start using faith rest so that you can rob Satan and his minions from all of the wasted time that goes into worry. Now, Father, we're so grateful that You are our God. What a matchless God. And we look at Your attributes and we are in awe. Help us to remember these things when we are under pressure and when we're frightened and when we feel alone. Your word tells us that you will never leave us or forsake us. We're so thankful for that and pray that you will help us to grow in capacity and appreciation for who and what you are. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name.